Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to come to church another night, Lord. And I thank you that we get to have a church. I pray that we'll never take for granted the opportunity that we have to be able to come to church and hear your word preach and have that Bible that so many people never got to have in their hand, Lord. And I pray that we'd always cherish it. And I pray we'd have a good service tonight. And I pray to use the Bible and use this message in my life and those that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, to get me warmed up tonight, I'm going to need to tell a few stories up here. So I'll start with the first one. A new pastor in a small Oklahoma town spent the first 4 days making his personal visits to each of the members, inviting them to come to his first services. The following Sunday, the church was all but empty. Accordingly, the pastor placed a notice in the local newspapers stating that because the church was dead, it was everyone's duty to give it a decent Christian burial. The funeral would be held the following Sunday afternoon, the notice said. Morbidly curious, a large crowd turned out for the funeral. In front of the pulpits, they saw a closed coffin, smothered in flowers. After the pastor delivered the eulogy, he opened the coffin and invited his congregation to come forward and pay their final respects to their dead church. Filled with curiosity as to what would represent the corpse of a dead church, all the people eagerly lined up to look in the coffin. Each mourner peeped into the coffin, then quickly turned away with a guilty, sheepish look. In the coffin, tilted at the correct angle, was a large mirror. A country preacher decided to skip church one Sunday afternoon and decided to go hunting, and to go bear hunting, and must have found somebody to hold the service for him. But he went bear hunting, and as he was bear hunting, when he saw this bear, he got so nervous and he tripped over. And right where he was at was a cliff, and his gun fell down the cliff, and he was about to fall down the cliff, but he caught himself just in time. And as he turned around, this bear came charging at him. All of a sudden, he started praying, Lord, please, please, please forgive me for skipping church. I'll never, ever do it again. Please just grant me one wish. Please turn that bear into a Christian. And immediately, that bear just stopped at a halt and started to pray, Lord, please bless this food I'm about to eat. One more. A cowboy went to church one Sunday. When he went to church, he saw there was only himself and the pastor there for the service. The pastor asked him, do you want me to go ahead and preach the message? He said, well, I'm not a smart man, but if I showed up to my cattle with the hay and only one of them showed up, I'd still feed him. The preacher said, well, all right. Got up there and preached for an hour. 2 hours went past. Finally, after 2.5 hours, the pastor prayed and got done with the message. After the 2.5 hour message, the pastor went down to this cowboy and said, man, how did you like the message? He said, well, I'm not a very smart man, but if I went to go feed all my cattle and only one showed up, I wouldn't feed them all the hay. I don't plan on feeding you all the hay tonight, so. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 1, talks about a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And tonight I want to preach a message entitled simply, How to Build a Good Name. And before I get into the message, I wanted to kind of touch on what your pastor touched on Sunday morning, and kind of mainly the teenagers and the parents, and just kind of restate what he said and just agree with him about this social media and the technology with teenagers. And as a youth pastor, you know, I'm young, but I work with teenagers. And if there is one thing out there that ruins teenagers more than anything else in the world, it's a smartphone. It's all these apps that kids are able to be on. It's the social media. And I was talking to him about, mentioned on Sunday, that to me, the most dangerous apps out there are the two apps, Snapchat and Kick. And to me, those are the most dangerous. There's no reason for any teenager, I mean, for anybody, but there's no reason for a teenager to ever have those two apps. If you don't know nothing about those apps, look them up. Look them up. All it is sending text messages and things that disappear, and you have no record of them. And there's no reason for a teenager to have that. And I passionately am against it because of what it's done to youth pastor friends of mine, what it's done to their youth group, and what I hoped it never would have ever happened to my youth group, and what I tried to get my teens to get rid of those apps, and those apps kind of caused some bad things to happen in between a young man and a young girl in our church. And you know, the Lord, you know, they can move on in their life, but man, some really sad situations have happened just because of, from what I know. And I haven't even gone out and talked to very many youth pastors, but I know that they are dangerous. And I would never have them on my phone, because I don't need to be hiding anything from my wife, and no teenager ought to be hiding anything from their parents. And as a parent, it's your responsibility to know what's on your kids' phones. You're responsible for whatever's in your house. And I'm going to have that responsibility when my daughter grows up. And I hope and pray that I do what my parents did with me. And when I got a phone, it was a flip phone that had no camera and no texting. And the only reason why I had that phone was because I had started a landscaping business when I was 13 with my brother. And when I got 16, I got my driver's license. And, man, we started building the company, and we needed to communicate on the road. And so my parents gave us that phone. When we got home, it was back to them. And at nighttime, we were not allowed to have a phone. There's no reason for a teenager to have a phone. And, you know, I can say as a teenager not too long ago, maybe closer than some of you were, I was upset. I didn't mean that in a bad way. Now I'm on everybody's bad side. But, yeah, I, like every other teenager who had a phone back then, we didn't have smartphones. The smartphones were the BlackBerry and the Palm Pilot, you know, those ancient, awesome phones. I always dreamed of having one of those. My dad got one. But the chocolate, if you remember with the chocolate, the phone, the chocolate, or the razor, man, that was the dream. And there was a kid in our church, he's now my brother-in-law, but a wealthy kid. And, man, of course, he had the newest phone every time. And I always wanted, man, just always wanted it. One of those phones, those fancy phones, rather than just a flip phone. And I never understood why my parents had kept me from those things, why my mom was overboard about all of that. And boy, when I went to college and I was around kids who grew up in similar homes, but those barriers weren't there for them growing up. And kids that said, man, you're lucky that you got to grow up in a home like that. I'm like, what? What? And just seeing what kids went through because what their parents allowed them to do. And I called my parents from the phone, asked them to both sit down. I want to talk to both of them. And I just said, man, if I was their mom and dad, I'd give you a big hug right now. And I'm just thank you so much. Thank you for every spanking that you ever gave me. Thank you so much for all of that. And I know they didn't know how to take that, but I truly do thank them for all the punishment and the rules and the discipline, the consistency that they had in my home. And they didn't decide to be the cool parent. They decided to do what's right because they knew they were responsible to God. When we go to heaven someday, we're not responsible to our kids, responsible to God. But I just wanted to share that. It's not part of my message tonight, but when he was preaching on Sunday morning, man, I just was right down the line with him. And I hope as a teenager that you agree with when your pastor tells you something like that, you just decide, hey, that's what my pastor wants. I'm going to listen to him and listen to his wisdom and his advice. Anyways, good name is built by, number one, choice. Is built by choice. It says a good name is rather to be what? Chosen. It's rather to be chosen. So you don't, just because you're born into this world, just because you're a Christian, doesn't mean that you're a good person. Doesn't mean you have to make that choice. You can't just say, I want to be. You have to choose with your actions to be that good Christian person. You have to actually do something with your life. You have to purpose in your heart that is what I want, that is the goal that I want, and then take the steps forward to do that. And tonight, that's what I want to preach about. We have a new year coming to us, a new year. And things you look back in 2015 and say, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I could change that. Well, you've got a new year now. You hear resolutions. How many of you have ever completed a resolution? Raise your hands. Anybody ever completed one? I mean, unless it was read your Bible and you finally actually did it one year. I mean, man, it just seems like nobody ever finishes those things. But they are good to strive for. And it's good to have some things set before you, some goals set before you. And a good name is something to strive for. Maybe you're a young person like myself who was handed a good name. I had grandparents on both sides that were pastors. And then my dad became a pastor. I have aunts and, not aunts, but uncles who are pastors. Pastors' wives in my family. I had no excuse growing up to say I didn't live for the Lord because of this or that. Man, it was everything was given to me growing up. Some of you are like that. Some of you may not have a grandparent who's a pastor, but you've grown up in this church your whole life, grown up in a good church, and you've been handed a good name. Now it's your job, it's your responsibility to maintain that name and make it even a better name. And ask God to use you to represent your family, represent yourself as a Christian, and represent your church as with a good name. And number one, a good name is built by choice. Number two, a good name. I got a lot of them here. If you want to write them down, you can. I have them written down for myself. But a good name is built by looking ahead. Verse number three, it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Growing up, my dad always, from young, from the time I was, I don't even remember, 5, 6, 7, always would teach me to look at those kids, teenagers, adults, people that were in front of me. He taught me to always watch them, watch the decisions they make, see what they do with their life, see if it turns out, and always taught me to look forward, look ahead. Don't just think about the now. Don't just think about the decision, what it's going to do for you right now. Think about what your decisions are going to do for you in the future. And he said, watch others. And a statement my dad always said to me is he said, experience isn't always the best teacher, but somebody else's can be. And I learned at a young age to watch teenagers who wanted to go do their own thing and decided not to listen to the wisdom of their youth pastor or their parents, the leaders in their church, decided to go do their own thing. And I found out at a young age, that's not what I want to do with my life. I'm going to listen. I may not be the perfect child, but I'm going to try to do everything I can to live for the Lord and look ahead and watch decisions. As a young person, look to those people ahead. Every moment in life, whatever age you are, there's always somebody, unless you're the oldest, that lady, I think on TV, or not on TV, but on the internet or something, there's a lady who was like 109 years old the other day, I heard, and she said the reason why she thinks she's lived so long is because she ate bacon every single day or something like that. Man, I'm going to tell my wife, hopefully she was eating Reese's too, so I can eat bacon and Reese's every single day. But at every moment in your life, there's always somebody to look forward to, somebody to watch. You never get to a point in life where, man, I figured it all out and I know what to do. I guarantee if I ask Pastor Ross, people he look up to, you can name some people right now. He's a pastor. People he's looked up to right now that he's watching and learning from. And there's never a moment in life where you're unteachable and you've learned it all. And I'm definitely not to that moment in my life. I can promise you that. Number three, a good name is built by humility. Verse number four, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. When I was younger, I played sports, played basketball. I love basketball. We played all throughout high school, and we went to tournaments all over the country. And I went to Golden State, and I got to play my first year college. But then they shut down the program for financial reasons. And I just passionately loved it. And right after the season ended, I ended up blowing my knee out, and was done. And I had to get reconstructive surgery. I mean, tore everything, ACL, MCL, meniscus, patella tendon, bone bruise. I mean, I just messed it up. And finally got a surgery on it, and I went back to playing basketball. And I love basketball so much that when I went to college, I had saved up so much money that I didn't work a job. I would work side jobs here and there while I was at my freshman year. I was in the gym the first semester practicing so much because I wanted to become the starter on the team. And just, I spent all of my free time practicing basketball, and I loved the sport of basketball. And after the season ended, I was playing just some pickup ball. It wasn't even in the season, and that's when I messed my knee up. And came back the next year, and that's when I met my wife. For the first time, I hadn't even talked to my wife the first year and a half I was at college with her. And after I talked to her, asked her on a date that night, where they had just started a dodgeball league at the college, and it was Sunday nights after church. They'd go to the gym, you have dodgeball in there, and man, everybody would show up. And I was playing, and I asked my wife to go on a date. Praise the Lord, she said yes. Now it was time to show off and prove to her why she said yes to me. So I went in the gym, got all ready, decked myself out, went to the gym, waiting for her to walk in the door, and our team started playing. And I got that ball, first throw, went to throw it, my knee just buckled on me. I was like, what in the world? My knee swelled up, and I was like, what is going on? I couldn't move, and I had the surgery. I was good to go and everything, and I thought I was fine. messed my knee up. She wasn't even in that. She didn't even see anything yet. And she walks in, sees me on the ground with ice elevating. I'm like, this is just humiliating. What is going on? I'm like, I'm supposed to be out there proving to her why she's supposed to go on this date with me. And but then I milked it for everything it was worth, and I got all the attention and feel bad for me. And I think that's how I ended up getting her, because she felt really bad for me, and it was kind of worked out for the good. But I know it's funny, but I really think the Lord used that injury in my life to kind of get my focus on other things. My first year in college, you know, I tell my wife all the time, I wish I could go back and live my first year. I wish I could. And I wish I could just get more involved. And you know, everybody's got regrets in life, and that's one regret I always have, is that first year, wishing I got more involved in things. And I think the Lord used that in my life to get my mind focused. Hey, you're not here at college just to play basketball. You're here for some other reason. Hey, basketball's fun. You can do it every now and then, but it's not your number one purpose. You're not going to play NBA. You're not going and doing all these things that other dreams of other people. You've got something else. You're called to be in the ministry, and you've got a goal set in front of you that you've promised the Lord that you're going to do. And the Lord, I think, used that. And sometimes in our personal life, whatever it is, may not be basketball in your life, but there's something in your life that is getting in the way of your Christian walk with the Lord. Something in your life. I don't know what it is. I know some of you, but I don't know the things in your life that you know and the Lord know that need to either moved out of your life or toned down a lot. There's some things in our life that we get addicted to, things that we let consume our time, games we let consume our time, kids we let Nintendo, well, I guess not Nintendo anymore, it was Nintendo when I was a kid, Xbox, PlayStation, we let those things consume our time, and we don't allow God to use us in our lives. Number four, a good name is built by, you're going to love this one, proper child training. I know I'm a little young for this one, but what I can't share much with you, because I've got a seven-week-old daughter, and I don't have much that I can tell you from experience, but what I can help you with is something that my parents used with me, and things that I know that my parents used that worked great. And my dad always taught parents in our church, if you don't put your kids in the right environment, don't expect them to create the right kind of environment for themselves when they leave home. And it means so much to me now, and it makes me always think about what environment, not just at church, but all the times in their life, where are they going to be at? Where am I putting my kids? Whose houses am I letting them go over to? What kids am I letting them hang out with? And, you know, as a parent, you've got to be mindful of those things, very mindful. As a kid, there's rules in my house that, you didn't understand to a point. You know, your parents tell you the reasons why. But as a kid or a teenager, you just don't fully understand them like a parent does. And one of the rules was I was not allowed to spend the night at my parents made it a church-wide rule just because they didn't want to offend anybody. And the rule was I wasn't allowed to spend the night at any other people's houses unless it was my family members. And I never understood that. And my friends would all have, you know, they'd have an overnighter over here and this and that, and they would spend the night over there and they invite me, but I could never do it. And one time that I was allowed to go to their house during the day, and one time I spent the day at my friend's house, and well, my dad had gone through a really bad health problem that day and had to get rushed to the emergency room, and it looked like he was going to have to stay the night. Well, they asked, my parents had to say, hey, you know, they were about 45 minutes away from where they were at, and they said, hey, could you just keep him for the night? And they said, yeah, no problem. Well, that night, it opened my eyes up to why my parents had that rule, because the kid that I stayed the night with started, you know, men love darkness rather than light. And that kid started sharing things with me that my parents protected me my whole life from, that I didn't know anything about. And it scared me that night, and I just had to shut him up. And I realized, wow, that's why. I think I was 15 years old, and I was like, wow, that's why my parents have that rule. That's why they have it. May not be every kid in the church like that, but they know that there's kids in the church that are just going to show their true colors at night. And when I'm spending the night at some kid's house, and as a parent, you've got to be mindful of those things. And when the kids came to spend the night at our house, man, my parents were honest. They watched what we were doing and kept a close eye on us. And I feel like so many parents want to be a cool parent that they just let their kids get away with murder. And I see it so much in my youth group and some kids, the families that left our church, that they left our church because of what the church taught when it came to young people. And just what we taught from the Bible. But they just didn't want that for their kids. And their kids didn't want it, and the pressure from the kids. And it just caused them to so much problems. And, you know, I'd rather have my kid upset with me than God upset with me someday when we go to heaven. And I pray with all my heart that I do right when it comes to child rearing and make the right decisions. And I pray and hope that you do too as well. Another thing my dad always said was the blessings of tomorrow are fruits from the seeds planted today. And, you know, your kid may be upset at you today for something you did and a rule that you had, but you know what? It's going to pay dividends someday in his life or her life someday. Number five, a good name is built by good financial decisions. I'm using all my personal stories because I've done wrong and now I've learned from in my life. Good financial decisions. When I was 18 years old, a man in our church, he worked for a senator or something like that in Sacramento, and he had written a petition and had asked the man of our church if we had anybody who wanted to go to St. Louis to get to get people to sign the petitions. You got paid $2 a signature for it, and so he asked the men in our church. No one was able to do it because it was 2 weeks long, and he said you can make anywhere between $1,500 and $2,000 in about 2 weeks. So, man, I was like about to go to Bible college. I said, sign me up. And my dad said, yeah, you can go. That's fine with me. And so I went out there, and I was there for like 2 days, and I was bored to death. I was making a lot of money, but it was like you get done at 5 o'clock, and there was absolutely nothing to do. So I called my dad up, and I said, hey, can you see if David Botch can come out here and spend some time with me or something? Just send me somebody from the church to hang out with. And so he sent me a friend. He came out there. And while we were out there, when we were getting people to sign petitions, these guys, fancy suits, came up to us and said, man, you are just some sharp young men. They're like, man, they're like, are you looking for a way to make some more money? And I said, well, of course. And they gave us a car and they said, man, show up here tonight at this meeting and you will not regret it. They said, I can't spill the beans, but they said, these two guys, they were just like, I'm telling you guys are just meant for it. And we can just see it in your face, and we can see it in the passion that you have for the people signing these petitions. They're like, you got to come. Show up. It was this company called Amway. And I had no idea. I had no idea what Amway was. And all I saw was the Lamborghinis that people were having and the mansions of houses, and people were seem like they're on vacation like 6 months out of the year and they're working from home. And man, the dream, my eyes were just massive. And they said, you want to fulfill that dream? And I said, man, what do I got to do? And they said, all it takes is $300 and you're going to be like never working again. And you're going to be making all this money. And man, at 18 years old, I was just, wow. Some things, man, I didn't have to ask my dad about that one. That was the easy decision right there. And I signed up for it, never made a dime, and I think like 2 weeks later, I started getting into the company and figured out, oh my word, there's no way. It never worked out. 2 weeks later, some other company came up, saw us at stores or something, signing petitions, and said the same thing, and of course, I wasn't wise enough still. And still at this point, I never even talked to my dad about it because I didn't want to tell him. Didn't want to tell him I just gave up $300. This other company, I can't remember, some law firm company or something, came up, said the same exact thing, found out it was the same type of pyramid scheme. And we went to this meeting, and man, this one just seemed even better. And it's so much easier. And it just made so much more sense. And I said, what does it take for this one? They said, it's just $500. $500, that's it. And I said, man, I'm making good money. I'm like, $500 is like nothing right now. And I've made like $1,200 in the last week. I'm like, $500, this is great. Signed up for that one. $800 later, I called my dad up. Dad, made a couple bad decisions. Said, this phone call should have been about 2 weeks ago. And he's just like, well, what'd you do? I'm like, well, I spent $800 on these two companies. As soon as I said them, he was like, oh, my goodness, son. Should have called me about these ones. I know. I've never made that mistake again. But I didn't start out with on my dad's side of making a good name for financial decisions when it came to that. But something I had to work on after that. But building, some of you have, you're married, some of you are newlyweds, some of you are teenagers, some of you have kids. You know, when you're a teenager, you know, it affects just you. When I spent that $800, it just affected me. But when I got married, if I made that kind of decision, man, it affected my family, affected my wife. Some of you, when you make decisions that you don't pray about, decisions you don't seek wisdom and counsel about, and you just think think that it doesn't need prayer. I remember my dad saying that when he was young, a decision he made was he went to this car lot to look for this car and saw this Cadillac car for just super cheap and thought, man, this is a great deal, and decided to buy it. Didn't even talk to my mom. Didn't even say he was going to look for a car. Just went out and bought this car. Never even prayed about it. And I came home with this Cadillac. She said, what in the world? You didn't even talk to me about it. We didn't even pray about it. He said, honey, some things just you don't even have to pray about it. It's just so good. He said, man, did I ever regret that, saying that line right there. He said, that car was the worst car. He said, I spent so much money getting that thing fixed. I finally just called up a company and said, pick it up. Just come pick it up and just smash the smithereens out of that thing. He said, I learned that day, everything I do financially, I am praying about it. Now I'm asking the Lord to help me. And I wish I would have heard that story before I spent the $800, though. Next, how to build a good name. A good name is built by doing right consistently. I think of Job's wife in the Bible. You know, all we ever really hear about Job's wife is when she told him to curse God and die. And, you know, you think about how many times that you've said something to your husband or your wife that you regret, and if it got recorded in the Bible, that one bad phrase that you said. And that's what I think of when I think of Job's wife, is that she was probably a really godly lady. And, I mean, if she was the wife of Job, I'm sure she was probably living for the Lord and doing right and just got to a point in her life where, man, she just kind of gave in to the devil and the temptations and made that phrase. And, you know, that's what we envision of her, is that phrase right there. And as a Christian, as a person that is in this church, when we make mistakes, we get remembered for those. And it's harder. When we take one step backwards, it's like taking 10 steps forward to try to make up for that mistake that we make and those decisions that we make. And if we don't always do right, we're always trying to get in front of the mistakes that we make. And I think of these sports players, and when they make mistakes now, man, it just broadcasted everywhere. I think of Peyton Manning right now and what they're trying to get him on. And what's going for him is the name he's built for himself. You know, the name that Peyton Manning has built for himself, I don't know what it, as far as him being a Christian, but as far as just being a good human being, from what I know, he's just in the sports world at least, he's built himself a good name. And that's one thing he's got going for him. And you see all these other sports players, when something comes up about him, it's just like, yeah, I'm sure it probably did. And forever, that's on their mark. And I think of Barry Bonds, who never got into the Hall of Fame because of what all the drugs that he did and stuff that got put on his name. And they say he's the greatest ever, but they say, but, it's always but. And in our Christian life, are we always going to be held back by all these horrible decisions that we keep constantly making and never, ever learning from our mistakes ever? Are we learning? Are we figuring out, man, this ain't working. Are we getting past it ever in our life, doing right consistently in our life? A good name is built by seeing the good in life, finding the good in people. Don't just always see the bad and think, oh, I can never work them. You think about the bus ministry, and I've been to church before where they don't want a bus ministry because they just don't want the hassle, and they just don't see that there's any point in doing it, and they just think it's worthless. You know, I've seen people in church, Sunday school teachers, that they get discouraged because, you know, they just don't see the product. They just don't see kids turning out for the Lord, and they don't see that good. But others do. And the ones that do, man, they have an investment in kids' lives and get to see the fruits that fulfill in those kids. And I think about some kids right now we have in our youth group that I'm just really pumped about them going to Bible college. We've started working a lot with a lot of bus teens in our church, and I have a passion for the bus ministry. And I love getting to see kids just, man, helping them get out of the miry clay and just seeing them in the worst condition possible and being able to show them something, a better life, showing them that, man, hey, there's more out there than just the drugs and alcohol. And the sad thing about it is that these kids that grow up in these homes, they end up doing the exact same thing as their parents. And they see all the problems that their parents have had in their life, and they say, I'll never do that, I'll never do that. But then they end up doing it. They end up start smoking, they drink, and they start doing the drugs and the alcohol, and they start hanging around the wrong crowd, and they just never learn. And the biggest part about it is because no one's ever showed them. No one's ever showed them there's a better part of life, and they think that's all there is. And I think about some of our best teens in our youth group right now, our bus ministry teens, and I think about where they were 2 years ago, and I'm just like, how in the world? How in the world? And I think, you know, somebody saw good in them, and now they're here. Because someone saw, hey, man, God can use that kid. God can use that kid. I know he will. If I just put some time, put some of my personal money, some of my personal time into that kid, I know God can use him. And so many of us just want to, we're selfish. We don't want to spend our money on someone else. Finances are tight, and we're going to spend it on ourselves rather than somebody else. So we never think about others and the good that could happen in a kid. I think of some of you, I don't know, you may know him. I think he came and visited David Bodge. I think he's a friend of Caleb. What's his last name? Caleb Hall. He, I think, came and visited your church. He was one of our bus kids. And, I mean, one of the worst bus kids our church has ever, 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 ever had. And we have some bad ones right now. But he was, I mean, he was crazy. And he got kicked out, it seemed like, every Sunday. He's my age. And I was just like, David, what are you doing? He's just, just horrible. And never listened. And he started growing up, and my parents, you know, hey, be a friend of David. Be a friend of David. They would invite him over to the house, and we'd invest time in him. My parents would get him gifts for his birthday or Christmas. And we started investing money and time into that kid. And, man, I didn't enjoy being around him because of how bad he was. And but my parents were teaching me, hey, there's something in him that I think the Lord can use. There's something. There's a sliver of hope in that kid. We see it. And they stuck with it with him, and he ended up coming to school his senior year, and his parents had started coming, but then they left the church, and he still wanted to come to church. He wanted to come to the Christian school, and his parents said if he wanted to come to the Christian school, he had to leave their home. And he was 17 years old, and he just desperately wanted to come to the Christian school with us, and my parents said, we'll let him come live with us. He came and lived with us, man, and now he went off to Bible college at Harvest Baptist College, and he's living for the Lord now. I think he's at Pastor Beller's church doing it, and it's just like, wow. It's neat to see kids that just, man, you look at their family, and I still look at his family, and I look at his brothers and sisters who were, they were beyond him in their Christian lives when he was younger, and they're just living for the devil because they didn't care, and they didn't want to do anything with their life. And if you're a bus kid, man, you've got a story. You've got something that the Lord can use. And I love the bus kids. And I love, I don't get to have the testimony that a bus kid gets to have, or some of you get to have. I have a testimony that, man, I don't have a reason why to say I didn't live for the Lord. And some of you have testimonies in here tonight that you can say, man, I came from here, and now I'm here. And you've done something with your life, and that's encouraging to me. And I never know where I would be in my life if I was put in the same shoes as some people in this world. I don't know where I'd be. And I don't know if someone would have invested time into me. I hope so, and I wish so. I every time I'm out in the bus ministry, I'm around kids. When I start thinking, man, I'm tired of that kid, I don't want nothing more to do with him, I just think, man, if I was in his shoes, man, would I want someone to just keep going a little longer, keep going a little longer, stick with it, don't quit now. And I knew when I grow up, I'd be looking back saying, man, I'm so glad that they stuck with me. I'm so glad they stuck with me. And that kid, David, man, he gives my parents hugs every time he comes back and just says, man, thank you so much. I got married and have kids now. And he just said, man, I can't believe if you guys didn't let me come to the school and to the church, that I'd be out where my brother's at, my sister's at, and just all the chaos and trouble. He doesn't even enjoy getting to come home because of all the trouble and all the chaos. There's nowhere for him to stay. He ends up staying with one of the church members because he doesn't want to stay with his family. And that's sad. And now he's going to build a name for his family. He's going to start a new generation for his family and build something for his kids and give them something to live and have at home. It's seeing the good in life. Number eight, a good name is built by discipline. It's built by discipline. In our home, we had I said it earlier. How many of you ever played the Nintendo, the old Nintendo, not Nintendo DS and all those things, but the old Nintendo? You played them. Well, it was handed down to us. I think after like two or three things came after that, but it was sitting in someone's garage. Hey, your boys want this, man. We didn't have nothing at that point, and we said, yeah, that's great. We thought it was the greatest thing ever, and we had it. I still to this day, I've asked my mom. She says, I have no clue. I don't know why this happened. But for some reason, in this point in my life, it had to have only been for a few weeks or I don't know what. But we had a TV in our bedroom. And I mean, if you know my parents, that is just not them. They would never put a TV in my bedroom. And we had a TV. I mean, it didn't have channels or anything like that. But we had the Nintendo that hooked up this old wooden TV in our bedroom. And at night, my parents had a rule that, you know, you can only play for this certain time. And after that, you're done. No more. Well, we had just got a new game. And my mom or dad, one of them had bought it for us. But we got it at night. By the time we got home, man, it was time to go to bed. Well, man, that's not what was going through our head. Bedtime was just, I mean, just did not click. We had our cousin over, Ryan, and he was all into Nintendo and stuff. And, man, of course, he wanted to play it. And if you know Ryan, man, he was all the instigator, man. He always wanted you to do wrong rather than do right. And always gets you to see, why? Come on, this is way more fun. And so we had this light in our hallway that right in the corner, when we moved to this house, it had this blinking motion sensor. So if someone was coming down the hallway, it'd start blinking. Well, we figured out real quick, because we were really smart kids, that hey, if mom and dad were coming, that light's going to blink. That's kind of like our signal. And so we talked to Ryan, gave him the game plan, said, all right, hey, me and Justin, this is our game. So we get to play first, so you get to be the watchman. And so Ryan was there watching it, and if he saw something, man, we had a signal for him. It was something, and man, we were on the bed slobbering, snoring, whatever it took, you know, make it seem like we were sleeping. And Ryan, apparently the game must have got really interesting and extremely fun, because Ryan lost track of what was going to be in that hallway. And when my parents found out we were messing around at nighttime after they said to go to bed, there was never a warning. It was just, go to the bedroom. You're in trouble. You got a spank coming your way. It was never a warning. My parents were consistent. And Ryan lost track. And I tried to explain to him that. But Ryan never got disciplined at our house. Never. When we went to his house, oh, his dad had no problem spanking us. But when he was at our house, he never got spanked. And every time we were getting spanked, Ryan's just cracking up in the bedroom, laughing at us. And so, of course, Ryan really wasn't, you know, didn't really take it that serious, because he knew he wasn't going to get disciplined. And right when my parents walked in the door, he could just feel the shadow. They just opened the door, didn't say a word, and he could just feel the shadow. And he's like, guys, I told you, we're not supposed to be playing this game. Your mom and dad. He's like, I'm going to go tell your mom and dad if you guys don't stop playing. Oh, hey, Aunt Jeannie. Ryan. Of course, he never got spanked that night. We come back in the bedroom. He's in there cracking up laughing. I'm like, but discipline, my parents, they were just, my parents were consistent. And man, of course, after that night, we no longer had that TV in our bedroom. I remember painting, we had this cement wall on our property of our church. And I was around this kid who was just, man, he was one of those kids that just always getting in trouble. And I don't even know why I was around him, but I happened to be around him. He's like, man, you should spray paint your name right there on the wall. You think so? Man, that is the coolest thing ever. You're like the pastor's kid, man. This is your property. And I thought, wow, that is cool. I should spray my name on this. I was going through my head. I think I was like 12 years old. Spray painting my name on this wall. And of course, he never spray painted his name. My dad comes to me and says, did you spray paint your name on the wall? What? I didn't spray paint my name on that wall. And I just, he's just like, brings me out there. AJ, you didn't put your name? Yeah, that wall I did, but not that wall. Spanking. It was always a spanking afterwards. My parents never, ever told me to go to the corner. Never in my life. I prayed for that all the time, but I never got the corner treatment. It was always the spanking, consistency. But I grew up later. Thank my parents for that. And I think I didn't give my mom a hug when I was 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. Giving her a hug, saying, thank you, Mom, for all that discipline. Dad, that is great. Let's go get a spanking right now. I never said that. But when I grew up, man, I was so thankful to my parents for what they did and the discipline and the consistency that they had in my home. I got a spanking when I was 17 years old. My mom was not afraid to give me a spanking. She didn't care. If I was in her house, I was following her rules. And if I disobeyed the rules, I got a spanking. And, man, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that my parents, even when I was in college, I could still get a spanking, my mom said. It didn't matter. If you're coming home and living under this roof, if you don't obey my rules, you're getting a spanking. And I learned that, man, I had to respect those rules. And I'm glad that in my home, it wasn't the same as my dad. My dad said when they would get in trouble at home, my mom or my grandma would give them a spanking. And then when my grandpa got home, he'd give them a spanking. So they got two spankings every time they got in trouble. So thankfully, my dad learned from that and never did that in our home. How to build a good name is built on discipline. How about the rules in the Bible? How about the rules that we hear in here? You know, the discipline in our life as a Christian, God's disciplining us when we don't do what we're supposed to do. I could go through them. You could go through them. All the different times the people in the Bible that got disciplined because of wrong they did in their life. And God's consistent. God's not going to let you get away with things. And the sooner you figure it out, Christian, the better you're going to be and the better name you're going to build for yourself. And as a teenager, I tell teenagers all the time, and I know every youth pastor tells their teenagers this, the decisions you make now are determining your future. The decisions you make now, you think as a teenager you're just living life and it's just like whatever, and you're not an adult yet, and you don't have to think like an adult, but what you do right now are the fruits that you're going to gain later on. It's determining what you're going to be in life and where you're going to go. You're at a crossroads right now deciding, where am I going to go in life? What am I going to do? Am I going to listen to the preaching? Am I going to, when the preacher gets up here like he did on Sunday morning and hit on just about everything out there is, do I listen to that? Do I listen to what the Bible says? Do I listen to my pastor? Do I listen to the wisdom that the preacher has to say? Or do I just say, amen, I don't know about that one. Oh, amen, that's a good one. Amen, they need that over there. Do we listen to it? Do we listen to it? Do we allow God to break our hardened hearts in areas? Music is one of them. I'm not going to hit on music tonight. But music, that's a big area. Do we read our Bible? How are we in our Bible reading, you know? The preacher gets up to preach, whoever it is, and we heard some great messages this week from Derek and Daniel. And did you allow the Lord to use those in your life? Or do you just come to church to check it off? Just check it off, is that it? Or do you allow the Lord to use the messages in your life and the discipline that God uses? Sometimes people go through, you know, talk about some trials in your life. Sometimes God has to bring a trial into your life to help you wake up and to see the real things in life. And my family, we've been through some tough trials in our life. And music is one thing in my family. My wife asked me all the time, I don't know how your family is still living for the Lord, all the things you guys have been for. And I said, you know, the Lord has brought music into our family. And when we're going through a tough time, we just get together and we sing. And the Lord has used that in our life to just, man, we forget about all the bad and we just see the good, what God's done. And I give a lot of that credit to my dad. He's been through I can't even go through all the health problems he's been through. It's one thing after another, and the doctors can never figure it out. But I never hear discouraging things from my dad. Never. I tell my wife all the time, I'm like, I just don't know how my dad is still like just, hey, let's go, keep going, let's go sowing, do this, do that. I'm just like, man, whenever anything comes into my life, I'm just like, you know, wanting to be discouraged, but I think, man, if my dad is not getting discouraged, there's no way I'm getting discouraged over something like this. And he's made me be tough. When it comes to sicknesses and health, I look at my dad and I say, man, if he's in church preaching behind that pulpit and he's shaking and having all the problems, man, what am I complaining about? And some of us, we pity ourselves over the small things that we deal with. And there's always somebody out there who's dealing with a lot more and probably has a happier spirit than we do sometimes. And that's something we always have to strive for in our life. And it's something that my dad's always taught me to, hey, no, don't let the discouraging things in life discourage you. Let them build you. Let them let those trials strengthen you as a Christian. And there's one thing about my dad that I can say is he's not a quitter. And and it's something he's taught me. Number next, a good name is built by trusting God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. God will never leave you empty. He will always replace everything you lost. If he asks you to put something down, it's because he wants to ask you to do something greater. Pastor Treiber always would say that. He wants you to do something greater. He wants you to take that away from you, something that you really desperately want, and he wants to give you something better. Always. God always has a better plan for you than you do. Trusting God. Next, I'll go through these last ones quickly. A good name is built by knowing the Bible, memorizing Scripture. You know, we have some bus kids in our youth group now that just started coming to our Christian school. When they started coming to Christian school, when they were in church or in teen class or whatever, they'd have to memorize like a Bible verse here and there, and man, they would struggle with that. Then they came to the Christian school, and it's like, you got five verses this week. Man, oh man, did they freak out when they had five Bible verses to memorize. They said, so wait a second, we got to do five Bible verses and then all this schoolwork? And I said, yes, sir. Oh my goodness. Brother AJ, it's going to take me the entire week, every day, 8 hours a day to memorize these five verses. I said, no, it's not. I said, no, it's not. I said, just, you've never done it before. I said, but one thing I do know is the Lord's going to help you memorize those if you ask him to. If you dedicate yourself to it and you ask him to. And now, it's funny, now they are some of our best Bible memorizers. They memorize the first ones every week to memorize. And they said, man, I didn't know I could do this, but now I know that with the Lord's help, it's pretty easy. It's not that hard. And something I learned after going to Christian school is that when you're in the Christian school, you're required to memorize scripture verses. When you graduate Christian school, you go to Bible college, and you have to memorize some here and there, but nothing like the ones you had memorized when you're in Christian school. And man, the older I've gotten, the more I've realized, man, I've got to tell myself to memorize scripture. I'm no longer depending upon the teacher at school to say, you've got five verses to memorize this week. You got to memorize them. You got to memorize them. I have to memorize them. I have to decide on my own to memorize them. Are you memorizing scripture at all? There's a question I want to ask you. What you do with the Bible is what God will do with you. I don't know who said it, but that's a good phrase. What you do with the Bible is what God will do with you. I preached a message, I think the last time I was here, to the teenagers, titled 24, and I just went through the 24 hours of a day. And what you spend your time with. And man, you start going through your day, and it's amazing what you do. And the amount of time you give God, it's like this much. I mean, you're talking minutes compared to hours. How much time you sit down and watch the TV, teenagers, how much time do we spend playing Nintendo or, I keep saying Nintendo, PlayStation or Xbox, all those things. Adults, how much time do we spend playing PlayStation, Xbox, you know? And how much time are we giving the Lord? How much time are we putting into our Bible and reading it? It's amazing to me. My dad told me, he said, you know, all these people want counsel in their life. Counsel, counsel, come on. Pastor, I need your counsel. I need your counsel. And he said, you know what? He said, most of the counsel, if people would just open up their Bible and just be consistent with praying and building a relationship with the Lord, they would hardly need much counsel. But they don't want to read their Bible, and they just want to go get counsel all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time, because they're just not reading their Bible. Get in the Bible. There's more in there. I guarantee you read stuff all the time, and you find stuff that, man, I didn't see that before. All the time, I'm reading the Bible, and I see stuff, man, I don't remember that. And there's always something in the Bible you can learn. We heard that message on Sunday, or was it Sunday morning? Wednesday, the star. Man, the star disappearing. I never really saw that before. And just, man, I was glad Derek opened our eyes up to that. And it was a good message on Sunday. And there's always things in the Bible that you can find to help you in your life if you just open it up and read it. Compassion for others. A good name is built by compassion for others. True compassion involves the gospel. You know, I guarantee if you went around the room tonight, asked you and said, you know, who brought the gospel to you? You could name somebody. You could name that person. You could tell how it happened, how it went. But how about yourself? Are you keeping that gospel going to somebody else? Are you still spreading that gospel to somebody else? Or does it just come to a halt with you and no longer you just show up at church? Can you look around the church tonight and say, man, they're in church because God used me to go find them. God used me to disciple them. Is there anybody? Or is it just, I'm showing up? Compassion for others. Discipleship, Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Number 12. A good name is built by the right companions and friends. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Man, they were some good friends. They were iron sharpening iron for each other. And I'm used to preaching to teenagers. I preach to teenagers more than I preach to adults. And so I probably reference the teenagers more because I preach to them. But as a teenager, you know, your friends, they kind of dictate who you are. They dictate who you are because you, as a teenager, have the opportunity to decide, man, what friends am I going to choose? And what friends am I going to allow to influence me? And I preach a message to teenagers about the percentages of times you should spend with certain kinds of friends. And the kinds of friends that, hey, you're reaching out to them, trying to invest time in them to bring them to church, or you're trying to be the better Christian to them. But those friends that really don't care about the Bible too much, aren't really serious about serving the Lord, that's not the buddy that you should be hanging around with all the time. Because that friend is going to be influencing you more than you're influencing that friend. And I've seen it happen so many times with our teenagers where they say, oh, I'm witnessing to him. Oh, I'm discipling him. And it's like, it doesn't look like he's discipling you, actually. It looks the other way around there. And I've tried to teach our teenagers, and adults it's the same way. Ladies, it's the same way, where we have friends that really aren't serious about serving the Lord. Are we just buddy-buddy with them? Or are we really actually trying to get them to get more serious about the Lord? Are we the right example to them is the question I'd like to ask. Are we doing anything other than just hanging out with them? Because, man, there's teenagers, well, I'll go hang out with them who aren't serving the Lord, aren't doing right, and I'll go hang out with them to show them, man, I really care about you. And I want to spend time with you, and I want you, man, I care about you. And I want you to do something with your life. But then there comes a point in their life where, man, I'm pulling them. And I'm trying to get them more involved. I'm trying to teach them some things in life. But as a friend, they're not my buddy, my best friend, where, man, I'm just hanging out with them 100%. I have to choose the right kind of friends in my life, and everybody does. And they're going to dictate who we are. Me and my brother, we 6-7 years ago, when Instagram like was first coming out, we'd got an Instagram. It wasn't really social media back then, but we'd got an Instagram because we just got like iPhones, and we were like taking cool pictures and stuff of like scenic things. And we'd got the Instagram because it was mainly like all scenic pictures and stuff that you put on there. And we got on there, and a friend of ours had like 1,000 friends, and I was like, what in the world? You know, I had a private account, and I had like 5 friends. I'm like, 1,000 friends? What in the world? I'm like, how does he have 1,000 friends? I started going through all these people, and I'm like, what? That's his friend? What? Who is this guy? And who is this girl? And I'm like, and I started seeing things. I'm like, wow, what in the world? What? Called him up. Me and my brother's like, hey, what's going on? Who are these people? And he's like, oh, I don't know. They're just a public account. You know, I'm just trying to get more people to like all my pictures. And I said, man, I was like, I didn't know that. I said, I thought you knew these people. And I thought you were being buddy-buddy with them. And I said, you realize what's on their profile, what's on their pictures that they're posting out there for everybody to see? I said, man, and he said, oh, I don't know. I'm like, you might want to check that out. Because I said, man, it doesn't represent you as a Christian very, very well. And next thing I knew, he cleaned that whole thing up and got rid of all of them. And me and my brother, we just said, man, I'm getting rid of that. I didn't even know we had access to all of the different people on there and the pictures and things, and I didn't know it was becoming social media, and we got rid of it. But as friends, my freshman year, the year I talked about, man, I was there for I wasn't there for basketball, but I was playing basketball, and the people I hung around were basketball guys and didn't really have much desire to serve the Lord. As soon as they canceled the program, 90% of the players that were on the team left the college and went somewhere else. Obviously weren't there for serving the Lord. They were there for basketball. And when they left the college, I said, wow, they weren't here for the right reasons. And I started realizing, okay, I need to reevaluate my college life here. My dad called me up and said, you know, what kind of friends you got down there? And I said, well, because it was going to be Thanksgiving time. He said, hey, you want to bring some friends home? And I was like, man, I don't know. I don't know about these guys. I don't really want to bring them around my dad. And, I mean, hopefully they behave themselves. And I thought to myself, man, I better start getting some better friends. And I found one friend. I said, I'll just bring him home for Thanksgiving. He's a really good friend. And my dad said, you might. Just give me a little bit of wisdom. He said, you might want to start getting some friends around you that are better Christians than you are. And I said, thanks, Dad. I'm going to do that. And I went back to college and I started, man, that guy's involved in the bus ministry. That guy's going soul winning. That guy's involved in his classes. I'm going to be buddy. He's not even cool, but I'm going to be a friend with him. I started choosing all my friends. And, man, that saved me so much in college. And I was thankful for that. Thankful for the help. My dad's helped me in life more than anybody outside of the Lord's helped me in my life. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the friend that I had in my dad and the friends that he taught me how to get. Lastly, I'll say this one. Lastly, I'll skip a few. A good name is built by hard work. You know, I was with some of the men. Some of you are in here. We were at pastor's house chopping all that wood up. And, man, that just as a son-in-law, I was thankful y'all showed up and we didn't have to do all that work. Woo! That was a lot of work. I think there was 8 of us total or something like that. It took us like 4 or 5 hours, something like that.
But man, it was two big, huge trees. And but man, you know, showing up to stuff like that as a man for your church, for your pastor, man, that's huge. That's huge. And I know your pastor is very thankful for people in his church that are just willing to be a servant, willing to be a servant. And there's so many people in church that just show up and they just want to be fed. And sometimes people don't like the menu, and so they stop coming for a while, and they say they're not being fed. And my dad always told me, it's like, it's not that you're not getting fed, it's just that you don't like the menu that the Lord has given me to preach right here. And it's the truth. And man, just think, having a church that's just willing to show up to paint the crosses, showing up to clean the bathrooms, clean the auditorium, finding a place to serve in your church, going soul-winning, finding opportunities in your church, being a hard worker is not just out on the work field, not just at your job. So many people in our church, not a bunch, but there's some people in our church where their life is consumed with work, and hey, I've got to make a living, and so this is what I'm doing. I haven't got time for any of that. I'll show up to church when I can, but you know, I'll be there at all the church services, but outside of that, I can't really do too much. You know, I'm not going to get involved in helping in a Sunday school class or teaching a Sunday school class. I don't got the time to be on in the bus ministry. I have kids now. I can't do that. And a lot of people use kids as an excuse, I think. And I hope I don't. I hope I don't use my kids as an excuse not to serve the Lord and get involved. But that's the last one I have for you. But a good name. I hope you start out the year this year building that good name. If you've got some things to improve on, then improve on them. And strive to, I know I gave you a lot of things here tonight, but I pray you'd find a few of them that you need to work on. And all of these ones I need to work on, but pick a few of them at least. Pick a few of them to work on in your life. And I hope and pray that it helped you tonight. And I pray that you can work on building a good name starting in 2016. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach tonight. And I just thank you for the stories in the Bible, Lord, that you've given us that people built some pretty good names, Lord, that have lasted down through the centuries, Lord. And I pray that we would strive to build that name for us and for our family and for our church and our Christian school here, Lord. I pray that we would realize that we're not just representing ourselves, but we're representing those that are around us, our friends, our family members, our kids, our church, our pastor. Well, there's so many things that we are representing other than just ourselves. And I pray that we would strive with everything we have, Lord, to build that name for us. And to do the things you've shown us here in Proverbs chapter 22, I pray that we would use them in our life. In Jesus' name.